And it's Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 16. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of God. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel can be found on page 1052 in the Church Bibles, or page 1856 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ. Let's pray as we stand. Lord, we thank you that you do listen to our prayers. Help us to see you as you are. Help us to see ourselves as you want us to be. For Christ's sake, amen. Please be seated. Exodus chapter 17 in the Church Bibles, page 75. Probably not a very familiar reading. Let me give you a background. We're in between two great high points in the book of Exodus. There was the rescue, chapters 12 to 14, in the Passover, rescue from Egypt. And then at chapter 20 later on, the law is given at Sinai. And the people's route is not one which is random, but it is a circuitous route. Chapter 17, verse 1, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert, travelling from place to place, as the Lord commanded. God deals with people in exactly the same way today. He rescues, he leads, and he guides. As much today as when he rescued his people in the book of Exodus. And rescue is only the start of the Christian life. And the wonderful and great privilege is he says he will continue to lead and guide us. Now, often we think, don't we, he should lead us to easy places. But often in life it is the opposite. We go to places where we're tested and strengthened by what we experience. And they found themselves at a place where there's no water. And also there were the enemies surrounding them. Verse 1, they camped at Rephidim. But there's no water for people to drink. And perhaps we get led to our own Rephidims in life sometimes. Well, these people here are facing one big battle within, in their own lives, and one outside, alien to them. And that's still true today. Still today, God's people experience those two different battles. And notice verse 1, it's God's people. God's people are a people. They're not a building. No, they're people of all ages and backgrounds, scattered in fellowships around the world. Well, the battle, first of all, within verses 1 to 7. Again, if you've been here the last few weeks, there's a sense of deja vu. Because again and again, they've doubted God's ability to provide. Manna is provided when they're hungry. Water is provided. And here, yet again, God provides. Israel should have known by then that God can be trusted. Even when the bottles are empty and the cupboards empty and bare. But they found fault, verse 2, with Moses. They quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Their trust soon fails. And it is as if they're having to retake an exam. They haven't grasped what they're meant to have learnt already. Instead of being full of faith, they're grumbling and also full of self-pity. No faith and no prayer. That's not unlike us. You might expect God to judge them, but no, he's very gracious. He provides for their needs. And yes, it was a terrible time. A place called Massa and Meribah, quoted in the New Testament, saying, if you hear the voice of God, don't harden your hearts. That's Psalm 95 and Hebrews. And the danger is, friends, we also harden our hearts to the Lord's word to us. I wonder, have you been involved in any dangerous activities? I know Sean has, his wife's nudging him down there. Anybody here been bungee jumping? There are a few bungee jumpers here, interestingly. I spotted two people nodding. But sometimes you fill in an insurance form or a health form, and it says to you, do you do any dangerous activities? Are you involved in any activities which are dangerous? Well, friends, you're involved in a very dangerous activity in church this morning, because whether you're reading your Bible at home or here and listening to God's word, if you harden your hearts, that is very, very dangerous and puts you in spiritual danger. Only two responses to God's word: either harden our hearts or obey him. And so often we don't do that. Wonderfully, God is there to welcome us back. And indeed, in the New Testament, the rock in this chapter, which was hit with a stick, is called Christ. So for us, the blessings and spiritual filling and cleansing, it comes through Christ our Lord. And amazingly, even when we're hard-hearted, He offers us his ongoing grace and mercy. That's a battle within. Are you listening and obeying, or are you hardening your heart and ignoring? But I want to come to the main part of the passage, which read for us, the battle without, verses 8 to 16. Here was a battle for Israel's survival, and God gives the victory to Israel. Verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. There's a conflict going on. Perhaps the Amalekites wanted the water supplies the Israelites had. The Amalekites roamed between Egypt and Canaan. They're descendants of Esau. And yes, why is it they are going to be judged by God? Well, it's not because anything in themselves on one level, because actually the problem was they were going to destroy God's people. And that was totally wrong, because God's purpose was to protect his people, and the Messiah, Christ the Lord, descended from Israel. They were actually, in all honesty, a pretty evil and violent group. But actually, God is to give them the victory. In verse 9, Joshua is to lead the fighting in the valley. And there were many people there. And verse 10, Moses to lead from the hill, trusting with also others with him, Aaron and Hur. And it's through the ages that God has worked through the actions of his people and gives the victory. Verse 13, they win the battle. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. But it wasn't without a struggle. Verse 11 and 12, one moment they're winning, one minute they were losing. Have you noticed that when Moses' hands were up, they were winning? When they were down, they were losing. And the battle was all linked to what's happening on the hill. And why was it they were propping up Moses' arms? Well, that was him crying out to God, Lord, help, be at work with us. And that's why Israel's fortunes varied, because sometimes there was prayerlessness. And that staff, it wasn't a sort of Harry Potter magic thing. It wasn't a military staff ordering the battle and directing. No, that staff was, which Moses raised, was symbolic of God's intervention with his people. God was fighting for them, as he'd done from the stinking Nile and the rock. And the rod was symbolic of his provision and protection. It's God who's giving the victory, not Moses or Joshua, who both needed help. Do you notice verse 14? Then the Lord said, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven. Then the name of the altar, that place of thanksgiving, is called the Lord is my banner. He's the one who is leading and guiding and sustaining and protecting. And yes, the conclusion, verse 16, the Lord will be at war. You see, God is at work. Hands lifted, independent prayer, God was at work. How I wish we were more like that in this church. How's our prayer life? Do we pray daily at home? Do we pray regularly here? Perhaps come on a Thursday prayer gathering? Let me tell you about a woman in the early years of the church. She was condemned to death for being a Christian. And she gave birth the day before she's executed. She's pregnant, right at the end of her pregnancy. And the jailer said to her, if you make such a racket today, How will you face such a violent death tomorrow? And it's quite common in childbirth, not easy, a woman crying out. She was crying out in giving birth. And she said to that jailer, tomorrow, unlike today, I will suffer what is more than ordinary. And I would help from one more than ordinary, his assistance. Don't we need to cry out to God for help in different circumstances of life? Seems she trusted in the Lord God at a time of great difficulty and testing. If you like, she learnt the lesson of Exodus chapter 17. God can be relied on in the most fierce of places and the most difficult of times. We and I have a battle, you and I, not with the Amalekites, but actually our own sinfulness. Perhaps we look around at an increasingly apostate church in this land, as we see the damage the media tries to do to the name of Christ. Well, wonderfully, there is a solution, love and pray. We're not to wage war as they did then, but we're meant to trust in Christ. I wonder, how is your prayer life really going? Be honest. Is prayer part of your life, a regular part? I think sometimes in this church, in this parish, if we prayed more, more vigorously, more together, God would work mightily in this place. And he is working, but let's pray that that might happen even more. And victory came on the mountain and down the valley as God's people prayed and acted. And we need to do both of those. And yes, we look forward to that day when all things will be restored and renewed. But at the moment, we need both the prayer and the action. And I long that we here would be, each one of us, people of action, but also of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, prayerlessness, we remind you, is a sin against you. It comes from a self-sufficiency that's wrong, and that dishonesty in our hearts. Lord, prayerlessness is a sin against those around me, against the church in this place. Lord, please, would you give me a heart, each of us a heart, to pray and to work. Amen.